I guess we're on. Good to see everybody with us this morning. Appreciate the opportunity to stand before you and speak. I've been thinking about this lesson for quite some time. In fact, I'm going to suggest some things that you might not have heard before. And I would encourage you to be open-minded. And if you don't agree with me, that's okay. But I don't believe I've ever heard this couple concepts I'm going to bring forth this morning that I've heard it taught here or never heard it preached on or never heard it at all. But anyway, have you ever, you know, I'm pretty much uneducated man, as most of you know. I didn't graduate from university. I mean, I tried. I went to UHK and I enrolled there because it was pretty much not known of and it was cheaper that way. And I pretty much had to drop out of classes because I was failing most of them. And sometimes, well, I kind of am still enrolled in that, the University of Hard Knocks. You know, so that's kind of where I'm at. But, you know, I'm not educated, but there's times in my life and probably in your life that you're reading scripture and you might have read it 1,000 times. And the 1,001st time you read it, there's just something else there. You ever do that? Or you just miss something that is so evident and it's just right there in the text. I mean, I do that quite often. I think this is one of the areas I'd like to kind of go to today. Another one of my quirks, as you know, that I have a lot of them, just ask my wife and my family, is typically if you ask me what I'm preaching on, my typical response is, well, if I tell you, I got to kill you. Because I kind of like the surprise. In fact, we were talking last night, and Mike said, what are you preaching on? And my response was hats. Get a laugh. That's what I'm preaching on. His response was the same. Oh, you're kidding. I said, no. I'm preaching about hats. Think about hats for a minute. I see Mary's got a hat on back there. What do hats represent? Do you ever think about that? It's kind of off base, isn't it? A lot of times we just wear hats because, you know, we want to cover our heads. You know, sometimes I call my hat, another one of my quirks, my no brush, because I don't have to brush my hair if I got my hat on. You know, isn't that right? But hats kind of represent things at times. So I have some examples here that, you know, to make you think just a little bit. You know, if I was to wear maybe a different hat, what would this represent? So with that, you know, comes an idea in your mind, right? There's meaning to it, isn't there? What about this one? Probably don't know this one. This would typically be called a Great Basin Buckaroo hat. A little bit different. But what if I was, to have this hat on? Maybe I'm out hunting. And I was just pulling from my collection, but we can talk about a lot of different hats. I mean, you know, in our culture, we have sports hats and things like that. You know, I borrowed this one from Josiah. There's one right there. Okay. And for those of you that are football fans, obviously I pulled the hat of the greatest team that ever was. But this is old. The Buffalo Bills. They don't even have that anymore, but when I was a kid and I used to wear this helmet, I painted the buffalo on it. So hats represent something a lot of times. And we have a lot of them in scripture. And they're typically called crowns. So what would that represent to you? So when we get into different hats, we can kind of look at different things that might come about. Oh, I had one more in here somewhere. It went away. Oh, yeah, here you go. How about that one? You know, sadly, you know, construction worker, right? So a hat might symbolize what? An identity of who you are, what you do? You know, this could be who I am, what I do, right? Different things like that, right? It could represent victory. Not so much in our culture anymore. We're going to talk about a couple things, you know. Could you get something, a hat, because you win something? It could represent power. Think about that policeman's hat. It could represent authority. So different things that we put on our heads represent different things. Reward, celebration, victory, status. Who watches the Kentucky Derby and the hats of those ladies? You know, it's status. Right? So let's explore that a little bit in Scripture. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll start there. First Corinthians chapter 9. Obviously, I don't have an overhead this morning, so we'll just have to use our Bibles, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, reading verse 24 and 25, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." So this perishable wreath was a thing that they received, the Isthmian Games that took place in the city of Corinth, which was, you know, kind of before, kind of, you know, the background of our Olympics. You know, when they won, they received this wreath that they put on their head. You know, of different flowers and different things. So that represented something to them in society. Right? That they had, that was their reward. In fact, even the Romans, through secular history, teaches us that they gave out a civil crown that people wore, and the people that wore them, they received this civil crown because they had saved a life. So you would see an individual walking down the street and you'd recognize that civil crown and recognize that they saved somebody. It means something on what you have on your head. In fact, just a little side note, you know, the great thing is it talks about gray hair being a crown of glory, you know. Right? Kind of that same concept. Different things that it might mean. So we might have that idea of rewards. How about 2 Timothy chapter 4? Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, we have an idea that applies to us. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, and I know I'm breaking the context. We can read verse 7, but have nothing to do with worldly fables, if it only for old women. But on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for this present life and also for the life to come. And I think I'm in the wrong passage. Hang on one second. Oh, I am. I was in 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4. I'll get there. There we go. In verse 7, it says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only me, but also to all those who love his appearing." We are looking forward for that crown of righteousness, which is what? Our reward. Heaven is what it's referring to. So we can receive a crown just as, you know, in a certain way as those who competed in the games. We compete in life. We go through life and we live godly lives, and God will reward us with a crown of righteousness at the end. What a beautiful thought. Revelation chapter 2, continuing on with this train of thought. Revelation chapter 2, picking up our reading in verse 10, when Jesus is talking about the church at Smyrna, it says, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and what? And I will give you the crown of life." God will reward us with our imperishable wreath. And while we're in Revelation right there, you can turn over, it might not even be a page turn, in verse 11 of chapter 3. It says, "I am coming quickly, hold fast what you have in order that you may, in order that no one take your crown." Don't let people take salvation away from you. That's our reward. But what about in Scripture, to where this crown concept is used to identify certain individuals or certain things? In the book of Esther, pretty well-known passages here in Esther, just before Job there, about everything that happened with Esther. Notice in Esther chapter 1, in verse 11, we'll pick up a little bit of context there. So the context here is that King Ahasuerus had this big party. It lasted for 7 days. He got drunk. He asked his servants, his eunuchs, to go to get Queen Vashti, and he wanted her to come and show how beautiful she was in front of all these people. But notice in verse 11, to bring Queen Vashti, that's what it is, before the king with her royal crown. She wore a crown which indicated what? She's the queen. It identified her. Isn't that right? So things that, you know, even in our culture today, it would identify you. And going along with that, turn over to chapter 2 and verse 7. As we know, as the story goes, she decided not to go. So ultimately, through the course of events, Ahasuerus chooses Esther to be the queen. And in verse 7 it says, is that where I wanted to go? Let me double check my notes. I'm sorry, 2 verse 17. And it says, "And the king loved Esther more than all the women, and she found favor and kindness with him more than all the virgins, so that he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti." So once again, now, you know, Esther gets that royal crown, that thing that identifies her as queen. And we won't read it because we're going to get through this, but even in Esther chapter 6, with the idea of Mordecai and how he was to receive a crown for the things that he did for the king. So a lot of times those things will identify us. Even the priests, as you go in Exodus chapter 39, as all the things of the tabernacle were made, and then they made the different garments for the priest, what else did they make? A crown made of gold that they were to wear. That identifies them. Isn't that right? What about for celebration? There's times that we might celebrate. In the Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs, if you're on the turn there, we have an example of this. to where it might be just the idea of celebration. In chapter 3 in verse 11, it says, "Go forth, O daughters of Zion, and gaze on King Solomon with the crown with which his mother had crowned him on the day of his wedding and on the day of the gladness of heart." So even on the day of his wedding, his mother crowns him, puts something on his head to represent, you know, that idea of celebration, gladness, all in what we have on our heads. How about victory? Another thing we might wear, a little bit different than, you know, maybe not so different, you know, with the rewards, but what about victory? In 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Picking up our reading in verse 30. "Then he took the crown of their king from his head, and its weight was a talent of gold, and it was precious, precious stone, and it was placed on David's head." So here you have the king of Ammon being defeated, taking the crown off of him, that thing of authority, right? But because David was victorious over him, that crown goes on David. But let's talk about another crown. The one I really wanted to get to. What does this represent? Yep. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, picking up our reading in verse 27. Let me hesitate for just a second here. I so appreciate Larry all the time because he always uses the term that all these things were orchestrated. And it's so true. So I think so many times in Scripture, we kind of read through things and we think that they happened by happenstance or just coincidence. And sometimes, and this is where I'm kind of at, you go back and said, that wasn't by chance. There was a purpose behind that. It represented something that maybe I missed before. So let's read in Matthew chapter 7, verse 27. "Then the soldiers and the governor took Jesus in the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort together around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they kneeled down before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on his head. And after they had mocked him, they took his robe off and put his garments on him and led him away to crucify him." Is it just by chance that they wove this crown of thorns? Did this represent something that we might not have thought about? Did it represent victory? I don't believe so. Did it represent celebration? Jesus was going to the cross so that we might be saved. I don't think so. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Just want to make a connection here that you might not have thought about. Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we know that, just picking up our context, God created everything and created man and woman, put them in a garden, and they fell. The woman ate of the fruit and gave it to the man. And then we have the consequences of their sin. In verse 14, it talks about the consequences of the sin for the serpent. But let's start reading in verse 17, talking about the consequences against Adam. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and not, and you have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it. Notice what it says. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. Thorns were a consequence of sin. Prior to sin, we didn't have thorns. I believe when Jesus wore the crown of thorns, it represented sin. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A sobering, sobering passage. Second Corinthians 5, picking up in verse 20. Therefore we're ambassadors for Christ. As though God were entering through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Here is the point, verse 21. And he made him who God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. Sin was on Jesus' head. That was his crown that he wore, and it represented something. Jesus became sin. Can you imagine? I can't. Can you imagine sending your son to this earth and you being all light and all that's good and your son becoming the very thing you detest? That's what God did. Jesus wore, I believe Jesus wore a crown of thorns at his death for a purpose. To represent sin, because that's who he was. And every one of those thorns, with along with a million others, have my name on it. And they have your name on it. Those thorns that were a consequence of sin, Jesus wore for you and I. That identified what Jesus was doing. He became sin. But the great news is, in Revelation chapter 14, as we go on. In Revelation chapter 14, as we know, Jesus was resurrected. And we see a different picture of Jesus in Revelation chapter 14, picking up our reading in verse 13. I won't say anything. Let's just read it. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, having a golden crown on his head. and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple crying out with a loud voice to him and sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, because the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe." And he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. God will reap the earth. And if we're saved, as it says in verse 14, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. This crown that Jesus wore got changed to a golden crown with a new focus, new identity, Jesus being the Savior of the world. How does that affect me in my life? I need to realize how much love God had for me. I need to realize when Jesus went to that cross, he wore this thing for me. And not think about you, but think about me. It's my sins, my thorns, that were driven into his head. But through the grace of God, through God's love, that's not where it ended. It ends in Jesus taking us to heaven. That's what we should be living for. If you're in need of any way of the invitation to come to God, we didn't talk about it, but I think you can make some good application out of it. Are you going to allow that crown to be continuously driven in the head of Jesus? Or are you looking forward to that time in heaven with God? Think about those things. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll go ahead and sing our invitation song.